I welcome you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. If you're new with us, we dismiss all the way up through fifth grade, and they go out and they worship together in a format that's a little bit more palatable for them. They're just outside of the doors, just to the right, if you're wondering where they're heading. Feel free to go with them if that helps you see where they are. But over the last few weeks, we really have focused a ton on our need. On this need, we took a specific of marriage that gripped many of us. We talked about the brokenness that shows up in this world in a lot of different things. Really, it was a call to come before the Lord in honesty. And the first step of that being to come out of hiding. That we are so skilled at kind of burying what's really going on and hiding there. Secondly, not just to come out of hiding, but to actually run to the one who can heal. And so that's really where this interplay between the situation that we brought to bear, that being of marriage that the elders talked about that day. This was really the end product of this was not really marriage. It was really a sense of dependency upon our God. But if you're anything like me, you can't see that very well unless you see your need in a specific circumstance. And that's kind of where we were, that the entire thing has been a call to prayer. And so knowing that situations drive us there, that's where we ended up. That's why we've been responding each week in prayer, is because whatever you are facing in this world is really a call to dependence upon God. I've been asked this question, just kind of people watching what's happened in us over the last few weeks. Is this sustainable? Is the question. And I would say, sure. Maybe the emotion of things and how God brings things and the newness of discovery, is that sustainable? No, because something is new only for a few times. But what is sustainable is the people of God willing to come before Him and seek His face. That's why I've said the 8:30 prayer time has been some of the sweetest of this whole process. Because it's really a decision to be in that room. It's a decision to come early. And there's no program. There's no script to it. It's let's pray. And God, by His Spirit, leads us. And it's amazing to even when yourself, you're kind of at a loss in your own faith, maybe in your own doubt and in cynicism, the people of God praying renews your trust in who He is. And so I welcome you to be a part of those times, responding after services. But not just publicly, but what about through the week? Is God stirring you? Is God calling you to Himself to really pursue Him in that? So if prayer is our end game in all of this, and that we would recognize our dependence, it's fitting that we would look at a passage about prayer. So before we dive into that, let me pray, and we'll just study God's Word together this morning. Lord Jesus, I do come before You, and I ask that You would meet with us. Father, You have really done some amazing things in us over the last many weeks. Father, I've been privileged to hear so much of the honest overflow of Your people. Be it the honesty of seeing something they've buried for years. Father, the honesty of a real struggle in their heart. Father, the honesty of what feels like a dead faith. Or even, God, the desire to see You work, but yet You feel silent. And Jesus, all of those things are beautiful places for Your people to be, because all of those things are emptied of themselves. And we are coming before You to heal. And so, God, we ask by Your Word that You would speak mightily to us, that You would profoundly speak to us this morning. God, I pray that You give us ears to hear what You are saying. And Father, I pray that we would respond accordingly, that You would expose our great need. And that wouldn't send us into the pit of despair, but that would send us to hope in the One who is able to work. God, be with us now and teach us mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. So you go home, All right, I'm going to pray. So you sit down. Can you relate to this? You sit down to pray, and you start. And inside of, I don't know, 10 or 15 seconds, maybe, you are thinking about something else. Be it the deadline that you face, the test that's coming up, whatever it is that you're thinking about. In no time, your decision to sit down and pray is captured by your thoughts of something else. You figure out, wait a second, I just lost what I was supposed to do. And so you refocus yourself. And so you, all right, you start again. And you start, and inside of this time, you might even give yourself 30 seconds, you're off onto the argument that you had in your house yesterday or earlier that day. And then you give yourself a third chance, and your mind is again off to the shopping list of the things you need to get at the store. And you kind of do some of that regularity, and after a little bit, you just kind of give up. Can you relate at any point in your life to prayer being similar to that? In these wanderings, you just kind of find yourself, you know you're meant to pray, but yet you feel distracted and you don't even know how to go about it. If you're anything like me, you have a similar experience at times. And then we get to this passage in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus' disciples, they're hanging out and they come and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I think that request, it really expresses the difficulty that prayer at times feels so difficult. Paul Miller has said it, and I don't have the quote up there, but praying exposes how self-preoccupied we are. And it uncovers our doubts. Because you start into prayer, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about yourself again. You start into prayer, and all of a sudden the doubts of, is God even listening? Is God even here? Just come flooding into our minds. And he said this way, that it's easier on our faith to not pray. Isn't that interesting? Because when I end up in prayer, and then I start to doubt the very heart of that, it's actually easier on my faith to not pray. But yet Jesus calls me to prayer, but it's so difficult. And his disciples say, Jesus, teach me to pray. So let's start in Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You might say, well, that sounds familiar, but a little bit different. This is actually the second time in the Gospels that Jesus is giving the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. The first time comes in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching there. And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. And he lays out the Lord's Prayer, a more fuller version. Then here we are in Luke 11, 3 years later, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to his crucifixion. And what do his disciples ask? Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if you don't get the chronology, that doesn't mean anything. But I think we are in good company when we find ourselves in difficulty in prayer. The disciples that hung out with him for 3 years are still asking at his very end, Lord, teach us to pray. Interestingly, Jesus answers that question. He answers the question very directly, but in a fashion that's much shorter than the first time that he taught the Lord's Prayer. This one in Luke 11 is a much more abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. And so here are some things to pray for. And honestly, we could spend months on each phrase in the Lord's Prayer. And we're not going to do that today. We're not going to unpack each particular phrase because we'll see why in a second. What does Jesus do? He gives us a prayer in verses 2, 3, and 4. Where is the beginning point of prayer? Is with the word Father. And who are we coming before? We're coming before our Heavenly Father. That his name is to be holy and revered. It's hallowed. That there's a concern for his kingdom over ours. Your kingdom come. We are expressing our needs. Give us our daily bread. And we're dealing with our sin and our own rebellion. Forgive us our sins. We're talking about helping the need to forgive others. And also that God would lead us not into temptation. We could spend a ton of time unpacking those specific requests that Jesus lays out. But if you simply listen to this as a conversation, how quickly did Jesus get through the Lord's Prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. You could probably say that in about 15 seconds. And so he answers their question directly, and he gives them very specific things to pray for. But it seems as if he goes quickly through that, a much abbreviated version, to get on to the next places of his answer. He's actually addressing the heart issues related to prayer. He picks up in verse 5. He starts to tell a story and give an illustration. After the Lord's Prayer, he says this, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because I have a friend of mine on a journey, and he has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. He goes on, "Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you?" Isn't it interesting that Jesus goes from the specifics and he starts to tell stories to uncover something? He starts to uncover the idea or the mindset behind prayer. He starts to address the doubts and the issues that we face and the difficulty of prayer. So pray these things, but then he immediately dives into the heart motive behind it. And what's the mindset that initially is there in prayer is that we can't do life on our own. Notice the motivation behind prayer. Here's a friend, or here you, he's basically speaking to them. You know, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight. So you're going to your friend's house and so you go in there. Why do you go to your friend's house? In Jesus' illustration, why do you go to your friend's house? Is because you don't have enough bread to give to your friend that came on a journey. Basically, you are unable to produce what you need in your life. You can't act on your own. You're unable to do something by yourself. He doesn't have bread. He has an out-of-town guest, and he wants to ask his friend for help. So the motive behind prayer is what? Helplessness. And unless we get the idea of helplessness, we will never pray. Last week we gathered on Sunday evening to pray together, and we looked at this quote together from Ian Murray. He says, "The church has always accomplished the most when she has most deeply realized her own helplessness." Dependence upon God is our greatest need. It focuses our attention on what He can do, and it makes His glory a supreme reason for all our concerns. That really is the nature of prayer. And so I could give you specifics to pray, but unless you get the heart behind it and the mindset behind it, you will never pray. If you don't find yourself helpless, prayer seems nonsensical, right? If you don't see yourself as dependent, why in the world would we spend our time praying? But it's this idea of dependence that really drives us to our rightful place, and that is dependence upon God. What's so true about us here in America is that we are so well-resourced and so accomplished that prayer seems utterly pointless. That we have money, we have computers, we have friends, we have family, we can get to anything, we can do most anything, we can do all these things. Why do we need to pray? We simply work hard or think well, and we produce the outcome that we desire. So here's a sobering question, and I've already asked it of myself. How much do you pray by yourself. It's one thing to pray here, even respond after the service, and that's a wonderful thing because God uses that as a catalyst in people's lives. But how much do you pray by yourself? Without someone else prompting you, without a structure leading you there, how much do you find yourself in prayer? And I would say this, that our, and my included, my lack of prayer is the best indicator of self-reliance. Do you see how that connects? When I am resting on myself, I don't end up in prayer. And that is the best indicator of you being a self-reliant, not dependent upon God person. And I can take it out of the third person, I can put it in the first. When I see that in my own life, when I see and I'm not saying go home with a stopwatch and clock it. You know your heart. You know if you're a prayerful person or you're pouring your heart out to the Lord or not. And what that exposes is a self-reliance or a lacking of dependence upon Him. Then you say, my faith isn't real. There's nothing going on in my faith. Is because we've missed. That's what I think the last 3 weeks have been about, is just allowing ourselves to freely admit that we are broken and in desperate need of who He is. And so Jesus starts there, that we come with nothing. We come to a God who needs to respond. And that's what we see, is that we also see a God who responds to His people, that He's actually moved by the request of His people. You might think it odd that Jesus just compared God the Father to a guy who's in bed and doesn't want to get out of bed because it's warm. You might say that's an odd comparison for who God the Father is. And he's not really saying God is a God who's tightly wrapped up in bed and doesn't want to get out. That's not what he's saying. In this and the next one, there's this idea of an argument from the lesser to the greater. You'll see it in the book of Romans. Go read the book of Romans, and he talks about one thing, and then he says, how much more will it be of what Jesus can do? And here's this, is if your friend who's tucked nicely in bed and warm and got everything, the kids are finally asleep, like, I'm not going to mess that up. If he'll get out of bed, how much more will your God respond to you? We're going to see it in that sense of when we look at fathers. If we as fathers who, are sinful in ourselves, if we can give good things to our kids, how much more can the Heavenly Father? That's what Jesus is doing here, arguing from the lesser to the greater. And so we have a God who responds. And so what moves this man? And what moves the heart of God is persistence in prayer. That is an interesting verse in verse 8. I tell you the truth, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's boldness in his request, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Isn't that interesting? He's not moved because he's a friend of this guy. He's moved because this guy is a pest. This guy, that word boldness is way too clean and tidy. Other versions have persistence. We're not close enough yet. Impudence, and I didn't use a different word. This sense of an almost to the point of intrusion or annoyance. That's kind of at the heart of this word. And so put that in there, that the man's persistence, his almost intrusion into this guy's life is what moved him to respond. And Jesus is saying, that's kind of the heart of prayer. Wait a second, that's way too out there, that's way too risky. I can't really do that with God. That seems irreverent, seems presuming on his heart. So what heart condition is Jesus addressing with that? What does he say in verse 9 and 10? He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be opened. What heart condition is he addressing? He's addressing the doubt in the human heart. The doubt that when you pray, God actually will listen. And even better, that God actually would respond. And I would say that's the doubt of every human heart on this planet. That we were created for prayer, but then in the brokenness of this world, it becomes horribly broken and we start to doubt that God's even there and God's even listening. And Jesus says, the boldness, the persistence, come before him and ask boldly. Why? Because he who asks, receives. He who seeks, he finds. He who knocks, the door will be opened. He's saying God is a God who loves to respond to his people. So back to the story, how many loaves of bread did the guy ask for? Three. That's interesting. How many guys came to his house? One. Doesn't that seem greedy? Just ask for a loaf of bread and just go give it to the guy. But what does he ask for? He asked for three loaves of bread. Well, in that day, it was kind of rude to just give a loaf of bread to your guest because he's going to eat alone. And so he asked for a second loaf because he wants to eat with him. And what's the third loaf for? The third loaf is actually so that when he finishes his first, in that day, you actually offered another loaf to your friend because you wanted to show generosity and graciousness. And so what does he do? He asks his friend for not just one, but a second loaf so he doesn't make his friend feel awkward, and a third loaf so that he can look generous. We have a God who loves to give good gifts to his children. We have a God who loves to pour out and respond. But then we get to this place, what about when God feels so silent? Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Even better question. You know, what about those times when God's answer is not the answer that we want? Sometimes he feels so unresponsive, borderline silent, absent, withdrawn. What about the times when he doesn't answer? We have dear friends who were missionaries in Africa, and the wife came down with a horrible case of malaria. And I don't remember the details and the numbers of it, but the rate of her infection was in the tens of thousands. And basically over 100 or so, you're in grave danger. And so her husband sat by her bedside, basically as she was approaching her death, and just literally prayed down the number of her infection over her body over the next 36 hours, to which it goes down to zero, and she is miraculously healed. And Bill and Wendy Myers were in our church in St. Louis and got to tell this amazing story of how God provided healing for Wendy. That's one side of the story. And then the other is when we talked about our miscarriages, and we would pray up that level that showed a healthy pregnancy. And I remember praying by number, hearing, wow, my friend Bill and Wendy. And so I started praying that number up. And I would pray it by literal number before my God. And we lost four babies. God feels so responsive at times, and then other times, where in the world are you? And then God seems so silent, we don't know what to do, and so we shut off, right? And so what's the heart motive that Jesus is speaking to is that God will respond. God will meet you. God will come to you and come before him with boldness. Now you're saying, wait a second, Keith, you did that, and he did not respond the way that you wanted. And I will say, granted. But that you have to interpret scripture with scripture. What's the next thing that Jesus talks about? Because in that, when God especially doesn't respond the way that we want him, and it uncovers something profound in us, is that we have a father who gives good gifts to his children. Look at verses 11 and 13, or all the way through. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, how much know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is not a trickster. Jesus is saying God is not holding out on you. God is for you. It's the same line of reasoning, just set to an illustration as we looked at last week. What do we look at in Romans 8, verse 32? That he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's the same exact line of reasoning. It's not just a mere theological concept. Jesus is saying it's real. We see the heart of the Father in him wanting to give us good things? What's the heart? What's the heart that Jesus is addressing? The first one is that God, we doubt that God would respond. This one is that we doubt the heart of God, that he would actually be for us and work for our best. It was the initial deception in the garden. In Genesis 3, you know, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the deception in the garden that God is holding out on you. And it's the doubt that grips every human heart on this planet. It's what got us into this mess, and it's what keeps the mess going. That we doubt that God is truly for us, and that he will not, that he is actually trying to hold out things. So where does prayer find its root? Is it that we pray more and pray more and pray more, and that's what this is about? No. If your need drives you anywhere else other than the character and the heart of God, you've missed everything that we've done over the last 3 weeks. Because prayer is rooted in the Father. And that's why he goes on. He says, you know, if you fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? It's the argument from the lesser to the greater that we just saw. If the lesser thing is true, if I can love Rachel and Caitlin, how much more can God our Father love you? That God is a God who loves to listen. God is a personal God. What does it say in Isaiah 57, verse 15? You know, we always think of God who is out there and big and lofty. But for this is what the high and the lofty one says. That he who lives forever and whose name is holy, how great God is, what does he say? He says, I live in a high and a holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I think what has occurred over the last few weeks is God's people, maybe for the first time, just being willing to say, all right, I am in desperate, desperate need. The high and lofty one dwells with him who is contrite, who is humble, who is lowly. I can't help myself. I come with an empty hand. That is exactly the place where God's people should be, because then his glory and his power rings out, because we have not just a personal God, but a God who dwells with his people. Look at verse 13, because I read this the first time and I expected it to end differently. Look at verse 13. You know, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give, and you would fill in the blank if you're just reading quickly, give you all things or give you good gifts as well or whatever. What does he say? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What? No. God, would you please heal my marriage? God, please, I'm desperate. Would you heal my marriage? Would you make me a soft man? Would you take away judgment in me? Would you allow me to love Linda as I should? Yes, I will. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. No. You didn't hear me. Would you just change the way our marriage operates? And would you just do that for me? And would you fix my circumstance? Sure. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. We are so situational. We are so driven by God being the genie in the bottle that prayer is our tool to get God to do what we want. What we want, we pray for it, and God's going to respond because, you know what, I'm praying for it. But how does God respond? How does he say? He says, you know what, I am a God who dwells with my people. That might actually be better, because that's the line of reasoning. What's the good gift? That a father can give a good gift to his kid, so can the Heavenly Father give what is good to his children. And he didn't say, I'm going to fix everything for you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, because the dwelling place of God, that God being with his people, might actually be even better than God taking away the circumstance that you are struggling with. What did you see in us 2 weeks ago is that you saw a self-righteous, arrogant kid that grew up and thought he could make it on his own, just brought and laid bare under the midst of a circumstance that I never signed up for. Praise God. I said that our fourth miscarriage saved our marriage. Praise God. Why? Because God, through His Holy Spirit, was dwelling with me. Rather than God just saying, poof, we're going to fix everything and make it all perfect and work the way that you want. Jesus responds. God responds. But He gives us His Holy Spirit as His ultimate gift. Maybe even over and above fixing the circumstance that you want fixed. So praying to a personal God is an interesting interplay. It is simultaneously asking and surrendering. Did you get that? Praying to a personal God, not just the genie in the bottle, but a personal God is both asking, so it is right to ask, give us this day our daily bread. God, heal my marriage. God, work profoundly. It is simultaneously asking and surrendering to Him all at the same time. Isn't that interesting? Because without those two things, I think we get off on either side. Like, we don't even ask because He's not going to deliver. Or we get into this, you know what, I'm going to demand God to do what I want Him to. And either of those is detrimental. It's asking and surrendering all at the same time because you are experiencing a personal God. Would you come and dwell with Him? Not just today, but through your week. Or do you find yourself in dependence and self-reliance? Independence and self-reliance. What is the end of our prayer? Is the love of God, the faithful character of our God, the heart of a Father who loves to bring about great things and give good things to His children. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that You would help us to understand what it is that we would simultaneously ask and surrender as we interact with who You are. Jesus, that You would show us how self-reliant we are. God, that You would give us a picture, the beauty, the freedom of dependence upon You. God, we ask that You would profoundly work. God, Your word is powerful. And God, help us to see who You are. Because drumming up need and churning up things and brokenness, that can be very despairing if I'm left to figure it out on my own. But God, that drives me to Your heart, that drives me to You. And God, I pray, knowing that You will hear the prayers of Your people and that You will work profoundly, even when there is just a touch of faith on our part. God, that just the beginning point of just uttering the words Father is really the step of faith as self-reliant people pour out our need before a holy and loving God. God. Father, I pray that You would help us to interact, to know You, that You would speak profoundly to us, knowing that You are a personal God that loves to listen. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.